Father, we just ask for a special impartation tonight. Because, Lord, I believe that you want to break some things down that have kept us from being real intimate with you. And I want to ask, Father, that you would give us a new insight as to what it really means to walk in the Spirit. And to why you want us to walk in the Spirit. All right, I already shared a little bit about dealing with only one aspect of walking in the Spirit. There's so much we could say about walking in Him. He's so dynamic. He's so powerful. He's so holy. He's so precious. He's so passionate for His people. There's so much that we could say about what it really means to walk in the Spirit. But I believe He wants to just illuminate one aspect of it tonight. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14, is a promise that God gave through the prophet Ezekiel. I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. 1 Peter 4:6 says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That they might be dead and judged according to men in the flesh, but that they might live according to God in the Spirit. There are a lot of biblical admonitions about living in the Spirit, which is different, if you look carefully in the Scriptures, than being filled with the Spirit. There's a difference between just being filled with the Spirit and living in the Spirit. I did a little study for you. The last two pages of your notes is just various different things that I came up with as I did a little search. You'll see in the little header on there that it says a search for the words, the phrase, in the Spirit. Now, this is a different result than I got when I searched for by the Spirit, because there's a lot of other verses that come to light when you look for the phrase by the Spirit, the things that were done by the Spirit. But this particular study has to do with things that can be or are accomplished in the Spirit. And some of those things, you know, if you'll just notice, you can look through those on your own time. The phrase, like for David, called him Lord in the Spirit. How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Right? Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He groaned in the Spirit. Paul purposed in the Spirit. And there's some things in the Spirit. This is just for your own study. But also to illustrate that there are quite a few references to this position in the Spirit. I've noticed that there are some things that are promised in Scripture for those of us who are in Christ, or for those of us who are in the Spirit. And I believe that that is a different position than just being saved. Just being filled with the Spirit does not necessarily mean that we are walking in the Spirit. And I believe that a lot of the promises of God that we have sort of expected to receive have not been manifest in us because we have not positioned ourselves in the Spirit. I'll say it again. What I mean is, there are a lot of promises that we see in Scripture that we are expecting to receive, because we see in the Scripture that if we're in Christ, we're supposed to have them. However, we're not really walking in the manifestation of those things because we've not really positioned ourselves in Christ or in the Spirit. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, we've accepted that the Holy Spirit is there. We may have even been filled with the Holy Spirit. But we haven't actually begun to walk in the Spirit. And I think that we're going to elaborate on that a little more. And this will become clearer as we go on through tonight's lesson. Okay. But I want to read first, before we do this, I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 8. It says this, and I love the first verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, how many of you have expected there to be absolutely no condemnation in your life because you got saved? And because the verse said there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? However, if you'll notice, this verse qualifies that. It says, who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I found, long after I got saved, I still struggled with condemnation. Why? Huh? Romans chapter 8. I'm in Romans chapter 8. This is verse 1. And I think the reason for that is because without realizing it, after I got saved, I can still walk after the flesh and not walk after the Spirit. Just the fact that I'm saved does not automatically mean that I am walking according to the Spirit. You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. Then Paul goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's an admonition and some promises for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, we're seeing relatively clearly here that there are two ways we can walk. As believers, we can walk according to the flesh or we can walk according to the Spirit. And the promises in God are for those of us who are walking according to the Spirit. And it goes on to say in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I discovered, I better not even use the word discovered. I better use the word I am discovering. Because I continue to discover that there are times in my life when the peace of God eludes me. Any of you ever been there? Where the peace of God is elusive? And invariably, if I allow the Spirit of God to really work and open me up, I find out that the reason that the peace of God is eluding me is because, without realizing it, it's not deliberate. It's not intentional. It's certainly not where I want to be walking, but the fact of the matter boils down to the fact that I am still walking according to the flesh. My mind is still set on earthly things. My mind is still focused on the realm of the natural and not focused on the realm of the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? And sure enough, this passage of Scripture seems to say that if I'm carnally minded, it's death, but if I'm spiritually minded, it's life and peace. Then it talks about the carnal mind being at enmity with God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be subject to the law of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. All right. I want to just use that as kind of one of two passages of Scripture that we're going to really kind of spring off of tonight to talk about walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit and the biblical mandate to walk in the Spirit. Verse 14, if you continue on reading in Romans chapter 8, says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, it's interesting because that verse, sons, doesn't mean children. It means the mature sons with knowledge. Some of us were in, I don't even remember which class, a couple of classes back, where we elaborated on the different Greek words translated son, the huios and the technon and the brephos, I think, and the different stages of development that are used in Scripture to differentiate between different stages of growth. And this particular passage, sons, is the Greek word that refers to sons with knowledge, mature, the mature son. The mature son is the one who's led by the Spirit of God. All right? Now, I'm going to just read another passage of Scripture to make clear that we've been called and that there is a biblical mandate for us to walk in the Spirit. All right? And it's Galatians 5, starting at verse 16, I'm going to read. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many of you have discovered that in your life? How many of you have discovered that inside of you, you have this war going on? Okay? So I don't have to really elaborate a whole lot about the reality of the flesh warring against the Spirit inside of all of us. All right? But it says then, it goes on to say in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and in case that's not enough, he says, and the like. And anything else that sort of looks like any of that. And the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a second, and I'd like to bring a little clarification, I hope. Because I believe that the Scripture illustrates the kingdom of God to be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard it taught that those that do these things aren't saved. And I'm not sure I agree with that. I don't believe we lose our salvation if we fall into a place of jealousy or dissension, or if we lose our temper and there's an outburst of wrath. I don't believe that this scripture means if you do that, that you're not saved. But I do believe that you will lose your access to the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And Paul described it as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you walk in these things, you will lose your peace. You'll lose your joy. You will lose your sense of right standing before God. If you do these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I also believe that if you continue in these things and give place to these things for long enough, your heart can become hard. And as your heart is hardened and you begin more and more to push God out of your life, you can arrive at a dangerous place that we refer to as being backslidden. But God even says that He's married to the backslider. And I believe that we have to do a whole lot more than just fall into these traps to actually not go to heaven when we die. In other words, I believe that our salvation is more secure than a lot of people have taught that it is. At the same time, I don't believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Because the book of Hebrews says that if you have once tasted of the heavenly gift and then turn away from it, that it's impossible to renew that man to repentance. I think that's a whole different thing, though. I really believe that what that is referring to is somebody who willingly, with knowledge, has tasted, received his inheritance, knows exactly what that is worth, and then has said, I know what I'm giving away, and I don't want you to have anything to do with me, God. And that's done with knowledge. That's what I think that passage of Scripture is actually referring to. So what I don't want this to come across is that if you're involved in any of this, you're not saved. You understand what I'm trying, or that you, if you are involved with any of this, that you're not saved. I don't believe that that's what the scripture is saying. But I do believe that if we practice those things, we're not going to inherit the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit that is available to us right now. Now, that's one of the things that made the Pharisees so angry with Jesus, was his statement, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here I am. The kingdom of heaven is here now, and you have no excuse for not walking in it because I'm here now." That infuriated them. Kingdom of heaven is within you. One of the things that keeping us so paralyzed is this mindset that what Jesus came to do is give us the power to hang on until we die so we could inherit heaven later. Well, there's an element of fact in that. We will see heaven in its fullness when we're finally out of this flesh. But we have access to the kingdom of heaven right here, right now, because God himself is right here, right now. When two or more are gathered, he's gathered with us, and the King of Kings is in our midst. And where the King is, the kingdom is too. Yeah? All right. Sorry, I didn't mean to start preaching. Anyhow, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's the admonition. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's the end of Galatians chapter 5. All right, I think that's enough said about the mandate to walk in the Spirit. So let's move on. Because God has given us not just a mandate to walk in the Spirit, he's also given us some things to help us walk in the Spirit. And these are some of the things that he's given us as helps, as things that will enable us to actually do more than just be filled, but actually walk in the Spirit. And the first thing that he's given us is to stay filled with the Spirit. He's given us the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and he's called us to remain filled with the Spirit. Because there's only one person who can empower us to walk in the Holy Spirit. Guess who that is? Him. Him. All right? And we stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using some of these. I've only listed three. There's probably a bunch of others that you could find if you wanted to dig out. But there are at least three things that God's given us that help keep us filled with the Spirit. The first one is praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And if you want some passages of Scripture that talk about what praying in the Spirit entails, First Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." My mind doesn't have a clue what's going on when I'm praying in the Spirit. That's what Paul says. When I pray in a tongue, my mind is totally unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? He says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit is helping us in our weakness. It says, because we don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we'll find, as we yield ourselves to praying in his language, what really is happening is we're yielding our tongues to him, and he is praying through us with groanings that can't be uttered sometimes. And there have been times when I've been praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and something just overwhelmed me. How many of you just, out of curiosity, how many of you have experienced that? Raise your hand if you've experienced that. Okay. So a number of us have experienced those times when the Holy Spirit rises up in you and you know that it is not you that's praying. You don't have a clue what he's praying for. Unless the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues is operating, sometimes I've had that happen where I was actually praying in the Spirit and my understanding knew what the Holy Spirit was praying about because the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues was also working in the same at the same time. And I've known, even though I didn't know the words, I just knew what the focus of the prayer was about. Okay? But not that doesn't always happen. All right, and there's a couple other admonitions. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's another reference to praying in the Spirit. Jude 20, I like this one. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. In other words, praying in the Holy Spirit builds you up. Jude, verse 20. There is only one chapter in Jude. I could have pulled that horrible thing. I had a Bible school teacher who used to do this. He'd walk in and he'd say, open your Bibles to Obadiah chapter 3. You know, and about half the students would go, get in their Bible and they'd start flipping. Obadiah's only got one chapter. And it was supposed to... He asked how many read Mark 17, and half the congregation probably said, yeah, I've done it. And there is no Mark 17. Anyhow, Jude chapter 20 is the one that reveals to us that praying in the Holy Spirit builds your faith. It builds you up in the inner man. I think if we really understood that, we would probably spend more time praying in the Spirit, because that's what builds the spiritual man. And that's what empowers us to walk in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit empowers you to walk in the Spirit because it builds up your inner man. Your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is built up. All right. Along with all of that, 1 Corinthians 14:15 also reveals that singing in the Spirit is another way to stir up and remain filled with the Spirit. That is why when we worship, I like to take time during a worship service and provide a space for us to sing in the Spirit. Because it's important. It builds us up. It opens us up and empowers us to walk in the Spirit, to hear His voice. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 18, if you want the verse, he said, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That fills you with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart, it fills you with the Spirit of God. When we do. That's why worship's so powerful. When we come together and we sing together, it fills you. It stirs up the Holy Spirit in you. All right. Also, at the end of that verse, verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God. You know, thanksgiving opens the way. That's letter D in your notes, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving fills you with Him. We enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. I used to think what that means is, okay, when it's time for me to come to church, I better be thankful. When I go through the gates, I better be thankful. No, that's not what it means. It means thankfulness, thanksgiving, opens the gates. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. You begin to give thanks to the Lord. When you start thanking Him for your blessings, you ever heard this expression, count your blessings? Try it sometime. I mean, you'll meet God when you do. You start thanking Him for all the things you got, for life and relationships and food. And you know what we usually do is we look at all the things we don't got and we want. Well, what's the word over here? Whinge. But if you look at some of the things you do have and begin to give thanks for those things, it paves the way, it opens the way to be filled with the Spirit of God. Thanksgiving's a way. All right, so those are some of the things that God's given us as helps to walking in the Spirit. But now my question then is, why are we called? Okay, we are called. He's given us the mandate to walk in the Spirit. He's given us some helps so that we'll be able to walk in the Spirit. But I'm the kind of guy who likes to ask questions to God. Why? Why am I supposed to walk in the Spirit? What is the benefit of walking in the Spirit? Well, the first thing we've already read in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, is that the requirement, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. And then you have a little short blank. If. It's a little short word, but it is a word that carries a huge amount of impact. If we walk in the Spirit. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. One of the reasons we're called to walk in the Spirit is so that the requirements of the law will be fulfilled in us. As we walk in the Spirit, the requirement of the law is fulfilled. And we are set free from the requirement of the law. Paul made reference to that earlier in the chapter. I thank God, he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, as I walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I am released from the law of sin and death. But if I'm not walking in the law of the Spirit of life, I'm not released from the law of sin and death. I said, but if I'm not walking in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I'm not released from the law of sin and death that's at work in me. Because it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that releases me from the law of sin and death. He elaborated on that in Romans in 8:4. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled. All the requirements of the law in us are fulfilled if we walk according to the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit. All right? Galatians 5:16 says it a little differently. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So letter B, part of the reason we're called to walk in the Spirit is so that we will not fulfill. It's to not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now I'm going to elaborate on that just a little because here's how we think. We think that when I overcome the works of the flesh, then I will be walking in the Spirit. Don't we? Isn't that how we live our lives? That's how I lived mine for lots of years. If I can just get to the place where I overcome the works of the flesh in my life, then I will be walking in the Spirit. If I can overcome the sin in my life, if I can just overcome the shortcomings, then I'll be walking in the Spirit. God, I want to walk with you, so I got to overcome all of this stuff so that I can walk with you. Isn't that how we think? Isn't that how we live? Isn't that what we assume? If I can just overcome all of this stuff, then I will walk in the Spirit. But that's not what Paul said. The fact is, when I walk in the Spirit, the works of the flesh are overcome in my life. See, I'm trying real hard to overcome the works of the flesh in my life, but not trying that hard to walk in the Spirit. Because I'm thinking backwards. See, remember, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus made it real clear that we don't think the way God thinks. In fact, His whole admonition to us was to repent, change the way we think so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. The admonition is not to overcome the flesh. The admonition is to walk in the Spirit, because if you do, then the work of the flesh is overcome in your life. See, when we're trying to overcome in our own strength, then we're trying to overcome the desires of the flesh by the power of the flesh. And a house divided against itself can't stand. The flesh is not going to cast itself out. You cannot overcome the works of the flesh by your will, by your strength. Anybody who's made a New Year's resolution ought to know that. You cannot overcome the works of the flesh by your own strength, by your own willpower. I wonder why we keep trying to do it. And then, like we read a little bit earlier, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are walking after the Spirit. We try to overcome it in our flesh. We're walking in the flesh to do it, and the condemnation for not being able to do it beats the tar out of us. Doesn't it? Because we're trying to do it in our own strength anyway. Paul said this to the Galatians in chapter 3. He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" See, the call is simply to walk in the Spirit. That's the call. Okay, ready to get real personal? Let's start talking about what are the works of the flesh. Just what are the works of the flesh that we're called not to walk in? Okay, I already read a good chunk of them from Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21 is the exact verses that says the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't have to read them again. You've got a Bible. You can open them up and read them. But I want to talk about a few misconceptions that we have about the flesh. See, I think that probably every one of us doesn't have any difficulty recognizing adultery as a work of the flesh. Right? We don't have too much trouble seeing lewdness and sorcery and those kind of things as a work of the flesh. But I think we might have a misconception that says this, that the desires of the flesh are limited to only those desires that are perverse or malicious. In other words, I think we may have an assumption, sort of a preconceived idea, that the works of the flesh will appear very ugly to us. They will appear perverse, or they will appear malicious when we see the works of the flesh. In other words, we have this inherent thing that believes that I'm going to easily recognize the work of the flesh because it will be offensive to me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And therefore, if something is not offensive to me, it can't be a work of the flesh. Or if something is good, it can't be a work of the flesh. That is so cool. Just think about that for a second. I think we ought to re-examine the works of the flesh. Because I think the reason that we might find ourselves under so much condemnation and under so much discouragement and under so much frustration in a lot of our Christian walk is because without realizing it, we're still walking, we're still carnally minded. We're still walking after the things of the flesh. And the reason that we don't recognize that it's a thing of the flesh is because it's not offensive to us. But see, remember that the flesh likes comfort. For example, how offensive to you is being pampered? It's not offensive, is it? But can you see how self-indulgence is a work of the flesh, not a work of the Spirit? I heard you say that just a minute ago, and I smiled because it's in my notes. Independence. I'm gonna get to that one. But independence appears to be a wonderful thing, doesn't it? It appears to be good. In fact, we are taught that to be independent and self-reliant is a good thing. It is a work of the flesh. In fact, I'll get to that in just a second. In fact, if it starts with self, there's a very good chance that it is something that will be working out of the flesh and not out of the Spirit. For example, self-preservation, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-protection, self-exaltation, self-sufficiency. Anything that is focused inward on me and what I get has the flesh in it. Now, the cool part is that we're told that if we will walk in the Spirit, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will find ourselves victorious over the works of the flesh. This is cool. This is a good message. Don't let a whole lot of condemnation come in, because that's from the flesh. And even self-control. I said that, yes. Even self-control is a work of the flesh. Now, I can already hear, but wait a second. The end of that verse says that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. No, it doesn't. It does in the New King James, actually. And in some of the other versions. But I'm going to tell you why the fruit of the Spirit isn't self-control the way we think of self-control. I think it's actually an unfortunate translation. Because what happens here is this. In the English language, the term self-control implies that we must have control over things in our own lives out of our own resources. Do you hear what I said? In the English language, the term self-control implies that we must have control over our circumstances out of our own resources. That we must be able to handle it. We must be able to control the situation. And in the English, especially to the Western mind, it avoids the reliance on somebody else to handle it for you. The Greek word that's used there implies having power over the circumstances in your life, but it never implies that that power originates in the self. The Greek word never implies that the power to overcome originates in the self. The Greek word says, if the Holy Spirit, what the intent is, the fruit of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in you, you will have a divine ability to resist temptation. And the King James actually uses the word temperance. And that's what temperance is. You'll have a divine ability to walk in moderation in all things. But it will be a Spirit-given moderation, not something that originates in self. And that's why self-control, in the concept that in the way we usually think about it, is not a fruit of the Spirit. The way we usually interpret the meaning of self-control. In other words, I used to think if I'm walking in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Therefore, if I got the Spirit of God in me, I'm responsible to be able to handle this myself. I'm responsible to be able to control this thing myself without any reliance on Him. Do you see that real subtle trap? Unfortunately, we further justify things like that and that kind of a mindset with passages of Scripture like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the key to walking in the victory in that isn't I can, it is through Christ. That's the key to that passage of Scripture. It's not I can do, it is through Christ. That's what releases the revelation in that verse. Because see, apart from Him, I am nought. Right? Okay. And I want to make sure that we understand that, because sometimes I think that the reason we have so much difficulty overcoming the issues in our life is because we inherently, internally, really believe that we're supposed to be able to do that. In fact, that's been one of the fundamental messages of the Christian church for years. And that's why we feel so unworthy. That's why we feel under so much condemnation. Because we've been told, if you're a Christian, you ought to be able to do this. And we believe that we ought to be able to do it. So we have gone out and tried to do it. But we are not walking in the Spirit. We are walking in the flesh. And we're only free from the condemnation if we are walking in the Spirit. But we aren't. We're trying to overcome it in our own strength. And not only have we been told that we're supposed to be able to do it, but we've been told that if you aren't able to do it, there is something wrong with your walk with God. And you must not even be a real Christian. So that makes us try even harder. No wonder we are so full of defeat, despair, discouragement, hopelessness, condemnation, heresies, jealousies, divisions, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Oh. Where am I reading all of that? No wonder. Because we haven't learned how to walk in the Spirit. Have we? Well, glory. I think we got some cool stuff coming in here. I think... We don't need to go even into some of these possible works of the flesh. Oh, wait, did I skip a part? Oh, no, the definition, you don't have any fill in the blanks in the definition in letter B. I was talking about misconceptions. That's where I was in the outline. You guys know how hard it is for me to stay to an outline. Letter B in your notes. Are we all there? Is that where I am? Is that really where I left off? Cool. The definition, anything that is motivated by the carnal nature of man or the spirit of this world is a work of the flesh. Okay? That's just a working definition. I'm sure you can elaborate on it more. I'm not even going to talk about some of the possible works of the flesh that might seem good, because we can all think of bunches of things. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And usually the reason that its end is the way of death is because the way that seems right to a man will be worked out of the flesh. But I want to talk, I want to move on quickly to why we're called to overcome the lust of the flesh. I want to show you something that I saw that hit me pretty hard. See, I used to believe that we were called to walk in the Spirit so that we could do wonderful miracles, so that we could heal the sick and raise the dead and win lots of people to Christ. And I used to believe that that's why the Holy Spirit empowered us to do that. But I've discovered that we are not called to walk in the Spirit in order to do all those wonderful things. And however you want to fill in the blank on your notes, we were not primarily called to walk in the Spirit. I ought to say that. Because God does want to use us to do those things. He does want to do those works through us. But that is not why he empowered us with his Spirit. And here's why I say that. Matthew 7 says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this starts in verse 21, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. People prophesying, casting out demons, and working miracles in his name. And he will say, I never knew you, depart from me. I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, what I think this passage is really opening up is that the will of the Father is to know the Son. That the will of the Father is to know his Son. Just think about that just a little bit. See, the call to walk in the Spirit. Let's go back to Galatians 5. I want to show you something I saw that really helped me with this. Galatians chapter 5. And I got to flip over there in my Bible, so give me a sec to get there. See, there's some unfortunate stuff that I think happens with the dividing of Scripture into chapters and verses and stuff. And that's we tend to think that there's no continuous flow of thought. And I don't know about the rest of you, but my Bible in Galatians chapter 5, 16, there's actually a little break there, and there's a little parenthetical thing that says walking in the Spirit. And the very fact that there's a break and a walking in the Spirit and a little heading for that passage tends to break the thought. And it also ends at the beginning of chapter 6. Now see, chapters, I think it's kind of sad that we have chapters. Because the Western mind, especially when it comes to the beginning of a new chapter and the end of an old chapter, the mind shuts down. Automatically, the mind shuts down and says, okay, new thought, new time, new place, new set of circumstances, no continuation. But let's just for kicks, let's remove those two breaks in the Scripture. And let's look at Galatians 5, 16. But we're going to start with Galatians, it's frustrating to actually try to go back and find a place where you're not, where you're still with it, not within the context. You know what I mean? But let's just go back for tonight's sake and start at, say, like 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he goes on and finishes that passage and says at the end of, and those who are Christ, I'm going to start in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, outlining this whole passage on walking in the Spirit is something about how we are to deal with one another. The call to walk in the Spirit is given within the context of our interpersonal relationships. In other words, what Paul is saying is, look, you guys, the law is fulfilled in this, in loving one another. in loving one another. But if you are biting one another and chewing up one another and at contention and at odds with one another, beware. You'll be consumed by one another. For that reason, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't be, if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't be at odds with one another. You won't be fighting and consuming one another. You won't be bickering over whose way is right. Do you understand what I'm trying to share here? In other words, I really believe that the call to walk in the Spirit, the reason we are called to walk in the Spirit, is that walking in the Spirit enables us to love one another. Because if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're going to respond to one another out of the flesh. When somebody does something that hurts me, I'm going to respond out of the flesh if I'm not walking in the Spirit. And there will be divisions among us. There'll be jealousy and envy and contention and criticism and accusation. How many of you have experienced that in the church world? And I think part of the reason that we keep experiencing that is because we have this mindset that says the reason God gave us the Holy Spirit is so we could walk in the miraculous. You know what? If we could really love one another, that would be more miraculous than any physical healing, than any raising of the dead. If we could just walk in love. And Paul said it not just to the Galatians. He said it to the Ephesians. He said, don't let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This is chapter 4, verse 29. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Because when we're not walking there, it's a grievous thing to the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Corinthians in the first book to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, that we were to pursue love and to desire spiritual gifts. He didn't say, pursue spiritual gifts and desire love. Did he? But see, my mindset has always been, in reference to the Holy Spirit especially, He came to give me gifts, to empower me to do the miraculous, to wow the crowd with how great He is. Well, I'm just not sugarcoating it, but that's really what was going on. That's really where my mindset has been. He gave the Holy Spirit so that Jesus could wow everybody with His power, and I got to be His agent to do that. I'll be your superstar. I'll tell them who you are. I'll put your name up there in lights beneath my own... Whoops. It was a song by Jim Gilbert. But see, Paul told us that we were to pursue love, to fight for that. That's where we're to go after. Pursue the love. Desire the gifts. God did not give you the Holy Spirit primarily to fill you up with gifts. He gave us the privilege of walking in the Spirit so that we could love. So that we could love. So that we would be empowered to love. That's letter D in your notes. We are called to walk in the Spirit so that we will be empowered to love. Huh? C was pursue love and desire gifts. Huh? You guys have been all crammed in underwear. B? No, letter B was simply this. We were called to walk in the Spirit as made within the context of our interpersonal relationships. Interpersonal. Oh, the American inter? Uh-oh. What did I say? Okay. Let's do this. The call, letter B. The call to walk in the Spirit is made within the context of our interpersonal relationships. Letter C is pursue love, desire gifts. Letter D is we are called to walk in the Spirit so that we can love. So that we can love. Because if we are not walking in the Spirit, we will love in the flesh. And when we try to love according to the flesh, guess what happens when the flesh is misunderstood? The flesh bites back. What happens when the flesh is hurt? The flesh protects itself by hurting back or by withdrawing or by deciding not to trust. See, we need to walk in the Spirit so that we can really love. Because 1 John 4:8 says that he who does not love does not know God. First Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8 and 1 John 4:8 were the two. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove all mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. John 13:35 says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. My contention tonight is that we cannot have love for one another if we will not walk in the Spirit. But we're trying to do it in the flesh. The call of the Spirit, I believe, is this, that the call of the Spirit is to crucify the flesh, not to pamper it. The call of the Spirit is to crucify the flesh, not to pamper it. Now, you guys ought to know me by now that we're not going to go anywhere. I don't care what the subject matter of the class is that we're teaching. We're going to get to the death to self. Because I believe that that is the call of the Holy Spirit to His people for this day and this time and this hour. Galatians 5:24 said, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But this is the cool part. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13. And you can write out in your margin right there, or in your notes there, write this, if. And circle that. And underline that. There's two ifs in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit. That's important because, you know, you can try to put to death the deeds of the body by the flesh, and all you'll do is wind up under condemnation, because that's even doing it in the, even trying to kill the flesh by the flesh keeps you in the flesh. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize what you heard is not what I meant. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Yes. Romans 8:13. Okay, then just, you can open your Bible, and I was just reading it. I was just reading the Bible. That's all. Living by the Spirit means relying totally on God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. I must decrease that He might increase. If you want to follow me, pick up your cross and die daily. Yes? Unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. See, the Scripture is just full of this principle, because it is the only principle by which we will really see the resurrection life of Jesus Christ expressed through His people. Is if we will not walk according to what we think, because that's walking according to the flesh, but get to know the Holy Spirit. And you can actually take His book and you can sit down with Him and you can say, Holy Spirit, what did you really mean? Illuminate me. Open me up. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let the eyes of my understanding be opened so that I can know your way, not mine. And not my will, but thine be done. And I refuse to walk by the flesh. I don't care if somebody shoots me. I can't afford to be offended over that. I can't afford it. It'll kill me if I'm offended. My self-protection is not saving me, it is killing me. Because it's a work of the flesh. The unforgiveness and the anger and the judgment and the bitterness and the criticism and the accusation that I hold in my heart against the people that have hurt me isn't helping. It is killing me. Because those are the works of the flesh. And if I live out of those, I'm dying. And I can justify every single one of them. There's a real good reason that that guy does not need to be forgiven. Thank you very much. Well, I can justify every one of them. In fact, my unforgiveness is not the least bit offensive to me. It's just killing me. Yeah, it's just killing me. That's it. I have every reason in the world, but it's killing me. It's killing all of us. The works of the flesh will kill us. See, I don't think we really have taken this that seriously. And we are called to crucify the works of the flesh. So here's what we're going to do. Are you ready for this? We're going to do a little activation.